Thank you, Jonathan. So, last Wednesday night, we got together as we normally do for prayer meeting, and we were discussing how difficult these one another passages are to actually keep, that they're tough. To be completely humble while we bear with one another. To be completely gentle as we love one another. They're not easy. And this week, as we look at forgiving one another, we come to a practice that may be the most difficult in our culture to perform. Because we want revenge. We want retribution. We want restitution. We want justice when someone harms us. We want someone to pay. But God sees it differently. God calls us to something more. God calls us to something better. He calls us to forgiveness. In the middle of this passage, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's really what God wants us to do. To cancel the debt. And to restore the relationship. To make the record, make the account balance, to reconcile with one another. But how do we do that? Paul's words to the church in Colossae help us to figure that out. And if we look at these verses, let's look at the beginning of verse 12, where we see the first help here. We show a spirit of forgiveness when we know who we are. We show a spirit of forgiveness when we know who we are. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, as we begin to think about how we ought to be forgiving one another, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, we need to start with who we are. And Paul says, therefore, thus, so, understand, before I go on, that you are chosen and dearly loved. You are God's chosen people. That should make us feel special. We get the word eclectic from the Greek word here, chosen. Eclectic means gathered from a variety of sources, a variety of places. And honestly, that's what we are. And at the time that Paul wrote this, to this day, the church is eclectic. The church is diverse. The church is multifaceted and multi-shaped and every sort of stuff gathered from the four corners of the earth. And that's awesome. Because it shows us that we don't gather together based on our own affinity. I hope that we have friendships in the church. I hope that there are people who like one another. But I'm not sure how many of us would choose to spend an hour every Sunday morning with the people that are in this room. Nothing against all the people in the room, but it's not who we would choose. I am glad that we are God's chosen people, because God creates in us a diversity and a variety and a blend of experiences that are so much greater than I would choose for myself. We are God's chosen people. We are selected by God for a purpose. We are holy people. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We are set apart, separated. Again, for the purpose that God has created. And that holiness reminds us that we are set apart to serve. We are set apart to demonstrate who God is and how God acts in people's lives and the change that can be made through a relationship with Christ. And we are dearly loved. We are God's chosen people. We're holy, expresses who we serve. We serve God. We are separated by God. But the second qualifier here, dearly loved, expresses how we are served. How we serve. We don't serve as servants. We don't serve as hired hands. We don't serve as disinterested drones. We serve as cherished children, adopted heirs of the kingdom of God. I don't know how many of you watch The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. I watch it on occasion. I don't know if you liked Hannah B. I don't know if you thought that she should have chosen Jed. Obviously, Jed had no desire to choose her. The Bachelor, The Bachelorette is one of the more popular television series today. And what it is, if you have never watched it, it is an eligible bachelor or bachelorette who gets together with 20 or 25 suitors, and they all live together in a giant mansion, and they travel across the world, and they date one another for I don't know how long. The show runs probably 10 weeks, so maybe a month or two. And every time the show airs, more people get eliminated until there's finally one person after a month of dating who says, yes, I want to marry you. Didn't work out that way this season, but Hannah B., who was the bachelorette and had to choose, was asked in an article why she decided to be on this show. And she told the cameras that she wanted to find the person who would, quote, make her feel chosen every single day. And I think that's why The Bachelor or The Bachelorette is so popular. It strikes a chord in our hearts. It touches on a basic need. We all want to be chosen. We all want to be the one. We all want to say we're special. And we are all special in God's eyes in different ways. And instead of going on a TV show and looking for that special someone, we can know our chosenness and our love and our specialness through God. We start off by understanding that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And we're here so that we can remind one another who we are. God chose you for Himself. God set you apart for His will. and he adopted you as his own. No matter what may happen in this world, no matter what good or bad might be done, you can know that you are chosen by God and you are separated and set apart for his purposes, and you are loved. The second thing we want to look at in this passage is the second half of verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 14. We show a spirit of forgiveness when we know what we have. We are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, we put on love, which is the same verb, which binds us all together in perfect unity. We put on, we clothe ourselves. When we see someone, hopefully we notice what they are wearing. We notice if they're not wearing something, certainly, but we notice what they're wearing. It's oftentimes the first thing we notice. And what Paul says here is, as God's chosen people, you should be wearing, you should be demonstrating, you should have the appearance of certain things. You should have the appearance of having the heart of God. Compassion and kindness. Having tender mercies. Having internal feelings for the needs of others. Kindness. Showing goodness. Showing graciousness. Being helpful. We should have the mind of God, that we should have humility, appropriately thinking about who we are and who others are. We ought to have gentleness and patience. Over and over again in these passages of one another, these three words come together. Humility, gentleness, patience. Last week we looked at this, and these three same words were there. That we should be completely humble, gentle, and patient, long-suffering. We ought to have the mind of Christ. We ought to have the love of God over all these virtues, over all these good things, over all these admirable qualities. Wear like a jacket, a vest, love, which binds them all together. I don't watch fashion shows all that often. But every once in a while I will. I will watch Project Runway. I will watch other shows, which I'm not going to go into detail about. But I will watch them. And every once in a while, they will say, oh, there's five guys on a show. And they say this all the time. Oh, this accessory just ties the whole outfit together. Whatever the accessory is, a fanny pack, a hat, whatever. Neither of those things I'm going to wear anytime soon. But it just ties everything together. And what Christ is saying, what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit's inspired Paul to write is that we have all these virtues. We have compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have all those things but you don't have love, you have nothing. So over all these things, as a way of tying them all together, as making your ensemble complete, put on love. Love ties it all together, binds it all together in perfect unity so that it all works together. It's the love that saves us. It's the love that compels us, Scripture says. Why do firefighters wear heavy coats and boots and insulated gloves? Because the work that they do requires special equipment. Why do surgeons wear sterile scrubs? because their work demands special equipping. Why do we wear compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love? Because the work we are engaged in requires special equipping. We will not, as we were talking about last week, bear with one another, hold one another up. We will not forgive one another unless we decide to equip ourselves with kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. God has given you, through the Holy Spirit, the ability to feel with the heart of God, to think with the mind of God, and to be changed by the love of God. That's what we have. We have these virtues at our disposal. Not in ourselves, but through God and His Word. And so we show, finally, a spirit of forgiveness when we know what we are capable of. Verse 13, bear with one another. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are capable, as we talked about last week, of bearing with one another, of holding one another up, of accepting idiosyncrasies and enduring irritations so that we can assist one another and serve one another. And that will come into play as we forgive one another. We are capable of forgiving one another. We are able to forgive one another way more than we let on. What does the scripture say? Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. When I hear that, I recognize that there are two things going on here. Whatever grievances you may have against one another assumes that there will be grievances, even within the church. This is not here because it is a theoretical thing. The scripture doesn't have a whole bunch of theoretical things. Hypothetical things. It's not as if Paul is saying, this probably won't happen to you, but if it ever does, you should forgive whatever grievances. No. He understood, as we should understand, that people are, as we were talking about last week, people are not perfect. No one here is perfect. We say things that we shouldn't. We do things that we shouldn't. And sometimes we have a grievance, a complaint, a charge to bring against someone else. And we are called to forgive. There is no limit to this phrase. Forgive whatever grievances, up to a point. No, forgive whatever grievance. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so we will get into a lot of practice, whatever grievances we may have against one another. Forgive. Cancel the debt. That doesn't mean having an accountant, a financial person that I am married to. She will tell you, by the way, forgiveness is a financial term more than anything else. Even spiritually, it's a financial term. When an accountant forgives a debt, they don't erase that debt. They never never erase anything. Accountants never erase. They cross out, they offset, but they never erase. It's always there. But it has been forgiven. It's been paid not by you. If someone says, I forgive your debt, it's because that bank or company has said, we will use our own assets to offset the payment. They don't say, you don't owe it. They may say, you don't owe us anymore. It's not true. You still owe us, but we're going to pay. And the same is true for spiritual forgiveness. There is a quote by Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, that at one time there was a great offense that was afforded her. She was deeply offended by something someone did. And about a year later, that person was back by her side assisting. And someone said, that person hurt you deeply. Why are you still allowing them to assist you in the Red Cross? Or whatever it was called at the time. And she said, I don't remember the offense. I only remember that I chose to forget it. And that's what we ought to be doing. It's what God does. I will remember your sin no longer. Not that he forgets it, he chooses to no longer remember it. And that's what we need to do sometimes. We need to forgive. We need to cancel the debt. Not erase it, but say, I'm going to pay for it. And I'll never mention again. Christ has paid for it. And I will never mention it again. Because that's how Paul ends this verse. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And Christ forgives us proactively. He forgives us before we can even ask. He forgives us completely. Psalm 103, verses 3 and 12. He forgives all. He separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. And God, and Christ forgives us at a cost. He endured the cross without complaint. So let me conclude by saying you are capable of forgiving every grievance, every offense, every sin. You are capable of fulfilling this scripture. Christ wouldn't ask you to do something he would not equip you to do. And therefore, as God's chosen people, as those who are holy, as those who are dearly loved, now is the time to clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity, so that we can bear with one another's peculiarities and forgive one another's grievances. We can do that because we know who we are and we know what we have in Christ. Our sermon in a sentence is this: we have been brought together to prevent sin from tearing us apart. Sin is pernicious. It is like a crack in the foundation of a building. The consequences of sin, if not dealt with properly, are devastating. They get bigger and worse if they are not dealt with. And that's why Paul tells the church in Colossae and tells the church in Dorchester and tells the church everywhere that we need to forgive one another. We need to practice humility and gentleness and patience. We know our fallenness, and we know the forgiveness that has come from Christ, and therefore we ought to extend that. We have been brought together as God's chosen people, as those who are holy and dearly loved. And we have been equipped together so that we can stem the tide of sin, and so that the wages of sin will not claim another victim, because we are personifications of the forgiving grace of Jesus. Not because we are great, but because we have been greatly forgiven, greatly loved. We've been brought together by God so that sin won't tear us apart. And that's what the world needs. People who are willing not to eliminate the debt, not to erase it, not to overlook it, but to settle it in a different way. Shall we pray?